I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. You may be the crowd, the actual group that gets to witness the end of chapter 3. I doubt that, really. I don't think that's going to happen. But anyhow, you're part of the process. Appreciate Brother Jeremy Hathaway. He's been keeping up with the sermon audio. And you can get an app called Church One app and get it on your smartphone. And it links to this sermon audio. If you're not able to be here, it will alert you to the live stream. You can watch it there or Facebook as well. But also, he archives that later and puts them under categories. We've got sermons that others have preached that are on there as well from the church. And so I believe they're categorized, but they do have the titles on them and things to show, especially when we go through a series like we are. And, of course, this is the 4-to-1 series. We're 4 chapters to 1 chapter all the way through, and we're working our way slowly. But we're in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 tonight, and we'll be picking up with verse number 10. And I want to look at this in the sake of outline to call this. This is Paul's attributes and addresses that lead to affliction. And the reason I put all that in there because it's going to talk about some of his attributes, some of his characteristics, some of the things that's part of his testimony. And then also it's going to take us to a place hopefully we'll get to somewhere. But this is going to be one of the main reasons we're going to bog down. We're going to end up taking a journey to the book of Acts, connected to some of the places that he mentions in this chapter, or some of the towns he went to where he was persecuted. And one of them, he was stoned so severely that they thought he was dead and they left him for dead. And so he brings those things up, and I mentioned that. That's part of the afflictions, but the addresses that he makes, as I'm using the word there, that he preaches when he gets to the synagogues, which is part of why they got mad at him and wanted to afflict him and to stone him for them preaching the word of God. And so we'll kind of take a flashback to the book of Acts, which is probably highly where I'll get really wound down and up and down and won't be able to get out of there too quickly. But we are here to study the Word of God. I hope you are. I hope you're here to hear from preaching and teaching of the Word, and you could grow a heart's desire as you take things that you can, apply them to your own life, and go out there and live these things, these truths in the world. And the atmosphere, and we've used this, the perilous times, the perilous atmosphere, the perilous actions of the last days that were mentioned, we have a lot of those things around us today, most every one of them. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. I'm going to tell you, they're here. They're here all around us. And this helps us understand how to live, navigate, how to lean on the Lord, and look to Him. So let's look at verse 10. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." That right there preach all by itself, won't it? Amen. So I want to look at the thoughts of Paul's attributes. He brings them up. He said, "You fully know my doctrine." Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to give you a little insight, put my little Brian Ellisonology in here a little bit. It's embarrassing to me sometimes as I go out and meet other preachers that I know and find out they've changed their doctrine sometimes. And I'm talking to them and I'm looking for a level higher, not a higher ground, a level ground of fellowship. And they're looking at me like cross-eyed, like, and I'm like trying to swim and tread water and figure out what happened. And later on, I find out they don't believe that anymore. They don't believe some of the things that I still believe. Now, I don't want to stay in something that's wrong in a doctrine all my life and be wrong. But if I'm right, I surely want to stay right. Amen. But there is a great power of consistency to know that when Timothy has observed the attributes, the character, the testimony of Paul, he's seen the same doctrine all the way down the line pretty much as he's watched Paul and the influence Paul has had on him as a young man, and then him going to be preaching at Ephesus, becoming that, be that pastor there ministering there, and these epistles coming to that church and to him to help him. And so we see in this verse, he also says manner of life, the way he carries himself, the way his life is conducted. And I'm going to tell you this, and I know and understand this, nobody acts completely the same in church as they do outside of church. Not completely. I mean, maybe Charlie Bishop was maybe the only exception I've ever met. What do you mean by that? So, well, he'd shout in church and he'd shout in the aisle at Milo. He's probably one of the few. And if you don't believe me, I was there when he did it. He embarrassed me a little bit. He, woo, Brother Brian, glory! And he did that in Milo, in the aisle. And he did the same thing in church. There's very few people that are almost perfectly the same everywhere they go. Now, I want to be the same in my manner if I want to walk in the truth and walk right and do right. I want to promote it here, preach it here, and I want to practice it outside the doors. We all want to do that. But the manner of life has a whole package. I want to be real, amen, in the service, in the church, what I preach, what I teach, what I practice, and his manner of life, he's saying, it was observed. The attributes are there. It's transparent. You know me. You know the way I live my life. And notice also, he says the word purpose. And I think a lot about how there's so many people that are searching in this world for purpose. They don't know what the purpose of life is. They don't know what truth is. They mock it. Even Pilate, as he's talking to Jesus, he says, what is truth? I mean, what is a real truth there? But there is a truth that's found and anchored and centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have known the truth. The truth has made me free. And the Lord has saved me. And he put me into his family. Later, he put me into the ministry. But even without the ministry of preaching, I still have a purpose. Amen. I was talking to some folks not too long ago, and we were talking about we couldn't understand why people would be so bored as they get older. You know, some people were talking about they were bored. Well, if you're not able to do something and you're hurt and you just can't do certain things because of physical or sickness or whatever, but if you'll stay in a church, you won't be bored. Somebody will give you something to do in a church. There's all kinds of stuff to do, amen? We got things in our church is probably on a low scale of all the things that some churches might have to do, but you can get around in some kind, it's nothing else. Might not even be no spirituality to do it all. We'll eat. We'll eat somewhere, amen. We'll go eat lunch or something. But people gather together, find the purpose. And listen, one day I may retire from pastoring, but I'll never cease to be a preacher. God called me to be that preacher. And if I get an open door, I'll be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But even that, if I'm no longer able to stand, barely can't hold my Bible, I can still represent Christianity, still proclaim what is truth. I can still point people to Jesus and the Scriptures. There's a purpose that will be around us. Even after you are gone, you can leave a legacy in your life that, well, Grandma, this is her Bible, and here's some of the Scriptures, and that's the church Grandpa went to or Dad went to, and leave behind that purpose knowing that your life was worth living and Jesus was worth living for. And then we see some attributes here that are a lot alike or similar to the fruits of the Spirit that Paul had used in Galatians. Galatians 5:23. It says meekness and temperance, against there such there is no law. Talks about verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. You've got love, joy, peace. He uses this thought here, faith, long-suffering, charity, which we know is love, patience. These are attributes. What I would say, Timothy had observed it, what Paul taught, how he walked, why he walked the way he walked, who he walked for, and the end results was that he talked the talk and he walked the walk. Now, you've heard the opposite. You've heard some people who talk it but don't walk it. Amen? We need to do it all. We need to talk it and walk it. And Timothy had observed that, and his converting faith, when Paul got saved, that trip down the road to Damascus, we don't know how many connections or how far back, but we do know that Paul knew Lois. And he knew Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice. He knew them. And Timothy was a young man. And that influence of Paul's life into Timothy, he said, you've known it. You've known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And long-suffering is forbearing, putting up with. That's a great fruit to have. It's not easy to put up with everything and everybody. But the fruits of the Spirit helps us be long in our suffering. And he goes on to say, charity, which I mentioned, is love and patience. And most independent Baptists are afraid of patience. They've been raised, somebody somewhere in Sunday school said, don't ever pray for patience. Y'all heard that, haven't you? We've been almost jolted and scared to ever want patience. When Paul says in this context, he's kind of connecting them to fruit. He didn't say it was, you know, excluding everything else in life and the places in Galatians 5 when he mentioned that 22 and 23, but patience, being able to be careful and wait, trust, wait on God, wait on people, fruits of long-suffering, charity, patience. I read this in one place I was studying, to have these things toward all my enemies. To everybody who's ever been a false teacher around Paul, can you imagine that? That takes a lot of patience to put up with those people. To the brethren, in bearing their infirmities, their weaknesses. And sometimes when you deal with somebody who hasn't been saved long, or maybe they haven't been growing a long time, they really haven't been close to the Lord, but they're just kind of young in the Lord, you got to put up with them as they're learning to walk. Got to be patient. If a parent's not patient with that little child and says, come on there, boy, you can walk faster than that, and just drags him along, and he's about 9, 10 months old, you got to be patient, and you got to be encouraging there. And all those things he talks about. So I see his faith. I see the fruit there, Paul's attributes. Then in verse number 11, he uses the word persecutions and afflictions. Most of us modern day, we're not very much persecuted or afflicted yet. It comes in waves sometimes. Some people in other countries are under it constantly. And you and I, we are very protected and blessed compared to some cultures concerning our Christianity. It makes us maybe probably softer than we ought to be. But he mentions his persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So it brought me to this thought that we'll be on. I don't know how quick we'll get through it, but Paul's addresses, and I'm using that as he addresses people and he preaches, that led to these afflictions, being persecuted. See, when you're persecuted, somebody don't want to hear you preaching Jesus is the only way because they believe there's more than one way, and then they persecute you and attack you and afflict you because you don't agree and believe the way they believe. Have you not seen that culture heat turned up in the last couple of years in the United States of America? Definitely has. And concerning the gospel and the preaching of the word and what the truth says in the word of God. You know, many are going on today in our culture. They're saying God made them incorrectly, and so they are going to change their bodies and change their genders, change the truth of God into a lie, and this whole society is trying to conform us to agree with that and believe that. And if you stand with the word, you will be persecuted. And that cultural wave that we're experiencing right now, it will not go away. It's going to get worse. And there are people out there that they don't, I'll say that phrase again, they don't have a dog in the fight, so to speak. They're not Christians. They're not a preacher. They're not trying to stand on the word of God. They're just some other athlete who wonder why this other athlete can just say, I'm changing to a girl and go out there and break all these girls' records. That's happening right now. And if you say or stand against something like that, persecution, heat, affliction. Well, obviously that's maybe a poor example in our culture, but Paul would go straight to the synagogue of those who were aiding and connected to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were consenting against it. And he would go to those synagogues. So he mentions this in verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me. You'd almost say he came unto them. he sought a little trouble out. Every once in a while, he went right into it. So I want to take you to some of these stories that connects to what he's talking about here. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13, if you would. Paul mentioned it. He brought it up. It's not my fault. I'm just going to take you there. Amen. Acts chapter 13. Acts is one of my favorites. I love the actions of the apostles, the missionary journeys and the battles and some of the confrontations. Some of them involve the persecution and the affliction. Acts chapter number 13. We'll pick up with verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came unto Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. In verse 11 of where we're preaching tonight, he said, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. So they went to the synagogue and they sat down, and then things began to get interesting. After the reading of the law, now remember, this is Old Testament culture still connected to the New Testament time frame, because the high priest and the priests and the judges and the scribes and all those that were there, the Sadducees, Pharisees in these different towns, they would share the law, read the law, and discuss it. So the Bible says here that they're reading the law. After the reading of the law, verse 15, the prophets, the rulers, and the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. They don't know who Paul is. They don't know who these men are. They don't know what they're getting ready to get into. And I thought this was kind of funny. He said, if you got anything to say, anybody's got anything to say, say on. Verse 16, then Paul stood up. Now, he could have just sat down. Just sit down, Paul. Keep your mouth shut, Paul. Don't open your mouth, Paul. And maybe you can leave persecution and afflictions out of this verse, verse 11. Paul stands up, and I love this. I don't know if you see this. This is what I see. He stood up, and he beckoned in the hand. Ooh, 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 me. Back here, right here, front row. I don't know where he was, but he was there. And the Bible said he stood up, beckoning his hand, said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. So he's going to address this audience. The God of this people, verse 17 it says, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. He's taken them on a history tour all the way back to Egypt. But he's got a purpose. Every purpose of this is going to try to connect the truth of the Old Testament to who the Messiah is in the New Testament, who is Jesus. He said, with a high arm brought them out of it. Verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. He's going through history, and everything's accurate. And now they're starting to realize he's got some accreditation. He's got some truth about him. Paul knows what he's talking about. Verse 20, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. Now I know some of you are Bible students. We've just gone from Egypt to the book of Judges. And the 14 judges in that book there. Some of you know that scripture. And he used the phrase here, the thought here, 450 years. Don't ever criticize any preacher who went that fast. Amen. That's a lot of history he just covered. Until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king and gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, or Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up unto them David. See how quick we're here? We're at King David now. He's taken him through the history. He knows the history. And he can't wait. He's got somewhere he wants to be. And he's fishing Brother Jeremy and reeling them in. They go, oh, well, Egypt. Oh, yeah. Judges. And we know all. Saul. David. Did you hear him say David? Now they're really focused. And he says, verse 22, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, he had hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Boy, he's pretty good at this, isn't he? He knew exactly what he was doing. Of this man's seed, whose man? Who's the man? David. Right? He's called the son of David, isn't he? He has the throne rights to David's throne. Amen. This man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. And he gave this Savior a name, and he was not ashamed to say this man's name. He says in the synagogue, y'all get in the atmosphere here, he called him Jesus. He called him right out. This man they crucified, they buried, they tried to cover up his resurrection, and he's standing there now in the synagogue declaring Jesus. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming, this is John the Baptist now, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. You ever read your New Testament? You've heard that. He said it. He's quoting John the Baptist. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. He's talking to this audience he's addressing. He says, men, brethren, children, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. What a way to draw an audience in. This to you, Donnie, you listening? Jeremy, you listening? That's what he said. You men, brethren, to you is this message of salvation sent. He believes, do you see the context of this scripture unfold? He believes this is his purpose. He was to be in this synagogue this day. And every persecution and every affliction had a purpose, had a reason. And he's in this synagogue, and he's preaching unto them Jesus. Verse 27, he says, for they that dwelt at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. Can you imagine every Sabbath day in the synagogue, they're reading the law, they're reading the prophets. He's saying the voices of the prophets have been repeated over and over, every Sabbath day, over and over. He said they have fulfilled in him, condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. We're still talking about Jesus. He said, they took him off that tree. The Bible says, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree, every man that hangeth on a tree. He took him off that tree, and they put him in a sepulcher. And verse 30, all by itself, verse 30 will preach, but God raised him from the dead. Paul has lost his mind. He's in this synagogue, and he said, now, they put him on the tree, they put him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. I don't believe he was quiet, Brother John. I don't believe he was. He's probably a little bit louder than me, but it might not be. I'm pretty loud the last couple of days. Somebody told me, Sonny, he said, you've been bent up so long, you're pretty wide open. And I am. I can tell it. I'm wired really tight. I am. But it'd be hard to speak this truth knowing this salvation, this deliverance he had experienced himself. He had seen the risen Savior. He knew he was in the world today. Amen, as that song says. And he declares, but God had raised him from the dead. And he was seen, verse 31, many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And many of those witnesses were the apostles. And one of the qualifications of apostles, you had to witness the resurrected Savior. Verse 32, he said, we declare unto you glad tidings. You've heard similar phrases like that before, haven't you? Good tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. So he's still preaching and talking to this group of men, these people in this synagogue, these men and young men. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Preach it, Paul. Paul's doing a pretty good job, isn't he? And as concerning that, he raised him up from, but you say, man, I can't believe he keeps saying this. He just over and over. You get away with it one time, preacher, but don't talk about this raising from the dead thing over and over. They're going to think something's wrong with you. Now, no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, which means he died. That's another way to describe the death. He fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He died. He decayed. This prophecy in Psalm wasn't talking about David. It was talking about Jesus. Amen. He didn't see corruption. His body didn't rot in the tomb. You'll never find his bones. Amen. Somebody said they found Buddha's tooth. I don't know if I've read that, so I don't know if that's true or not. But you will never find Jesus' dentures, hallelujah, amen, raised from the grave. Verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Wow. Paul is preaching the truth like a dying man. Thinking, if I die, this is the can you imagine, Jeremy, if this was the last time Paul got to preach, I don't think he would hang his head. I don't think he'd be ashamed of what he got through telling those men. He preached the truth to them. He's preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, verse 39, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, they all left. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles that were there said, would you tell us the same message next week? We want to hear that again. We want others to hear that. And I wish it was like that today, don't you? Some people say, preacher, you just preach the same old thing over and over and over and over. Well, that's right. It's got anointing on it, and it's truth. It's just like new. I don't get tired of hearing that God raised him from the dead. Amen. Now, verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. There was a big attraction concerning the name of Jesus. The idea of him raised from the dead has drawn attention. He has been lifted up, and he is literally drawing all men unto him. And these Jews got envious. It was stealing their audience, stealing their attention. And the Bible said they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, we spoke it to you, you put it from you, you threw it to the side, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This was a turning point in this city. And this was a turning point that happened again and again. And in fact, Brother Donnie, the reason you and I don't know how many of you got Jewish blood in you. I don't think many of you do. But the reason this old Gentile dog's here tonight is because the gospel was turned from way from those Jews to the Gentiles. That's how it got over the sea, and the message came from England and other places. And I heard the truth on May the 15th, 1989, and that story never grows old. Amen. And he still saves. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Now, if you're a Bible student, you may remember when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he promised he was going to suffer many things for his sake. And he was going to send him to be a light. And Jesus would be that light. And you and I would be that light as well. And he says, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation of the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They were so excited. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I mean, it'd be like Greenville, Spartanburg. Everybody's hearing it all over the place, all over the region. Now, we'll quickly move, and we're going to be stopping. I know y'all don't believe that, but we are. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Why in the world would God, why in the world would they do that? They're trying to stir up good, devout, honorable women, somehow make an opposition against these men preaching the gospel. And the chief men of the city also, it says, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul. In verse 11, when we were looking at 2 Timothy, this is the reference of one of the references he talked about. They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. I'd never been kicked out of a town or a coast. I've been kicked out of some classes in school, mostly minor stuff, nothing really crazy. Some of you might have been kicked out of a bar or something. I don't know your past. But they got kicked out of a whole town and said, you think you bad? They got kicked out of the whole town. They expelled them from the coast. And here's what they did. They shook off the dust of their feet against them. As this would have been, I'm not going to take my shoe off for the sake of toxicity and things. But they'd take those sandals and they'd shake the dust of that land off against them, out of their shoe, as a testimony against those who rejected the word of God. And as they shook off the dust of their feet, the Bible said, and came unto Iconium. What's the next town on verse 11 in chapter 3 of Timothy? Iconium. The Bible's lining up just like Paul said it there. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now you'd think they'd been crying and whining and saying, I ain't never been kicked out of no coast. And I can't believe we tried just to tell them about the love of Jesus and they just went. No, they didn't worry about all that. They just shook the dust off their feet against that town and went to the next town, and they rejoiced doing it, filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That's what God's people do with persecution and affliction. We find joy in the Holy Ghost. We find joy of being one of His disciples. As the Bible even teaches us, we ought to rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer any persecution, any affliction for His name's sake. So we'll go to the next town of Iconium, as the scripture says later. It's in chapter 14 of Acts. Then there's Lystra, and we'll look at those other cities and talk about some of those stories there. But I feel like we ought to go back to that flashback of time, maybe lest we forget what Paul was doing, what brought him to where he was. Why was he writing many of these letters in prison? People were trying to kill him. They were hating him. They wanted to attack him. They wanted to silence the message as he would go in to a dry, dead Jewish synagogue telling them that this Jewish man, Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, the lineage of David, he is the Savior. And they hung him on a tree and put him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Church, we have that message still alive. 2022. There's nothing that can end that message or cease that message or silence that message. That truth is still real today as it was when Paul preached it to that group there at Antioch and Pisidia. And it's just as real today as when I preached it last Easter Sunday, whenever that was. Amen. And it's real tonight because we do serve a risen Savior. And He lives within our soul. And I'm glad that because of that, we can truly face any persecution, any affliction, any trials or tribulations that come upon us. we can face it with Him because we are not alone. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Pray that you could find some encouragement from that, some inspiration in that, to see some of the attributes, the character, some of the things and the afflictions that Paul went through, and we'll look at some more of those as well, and then we'll get into some things that are mentioned in the latter part of that chapter about the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word again. Thank you, God, for these that are patient, waiting, Lord, and being involved in this message tonight. I pray, God, you'd help us to grow in grace and knowledge. Again, Lord, we pray for Brother Jerry and their family, Lord, as they have gone through this difficulty. We don't know all the details. We just pray, Lord, that you would please take care of things for them. In Jesus' name.